Our passage this morning is going to be taken from John's Gospel. It's the lectionary reading for today, and it's an interesting interaction that Jesus has with, that he responds to a request made to him by his disciples that he received from some God-fearing Greeks who were in Jerusalem to worship. And what makes this passage interesting in terms of a selection for lectionary purposes is that next Sunday is Palm Sunday, but the account we're looking at today happens after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it's interesting to ponder why the lectionary choice was made to put this passage on this Sunday preceding Palm Sunday. And in thinking about what we're getting ready to talk about, it could be that we're seeking to prepare our hearts for next Sunday in Jesus' triumphal entry, realizing that Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem to hear the praise of human beings saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and exalting him, but rather Jesus goes to Jerusalem out of obedience to his Father, his Heavenly Father, seeking to carry out his mission and his purpose, which is to go to the cross and in the crucifixion bring about the glorification of God's purposes. So today we're looking at really a central theme of Jesus' obedience, his crucifixion, and his glorification. Really, we're looking at two different sort of paradoxes. And Jesus' response to the request by the God-fearing Greeks really connects then with Jesus' obedience and purpose for coming into Jerusalem. And there's a pulpit in one church, and it has these words that the Greek God-fearers ask. They go to Philip, and then Philip goes to Andrew, and their request is, "We want to see Jesus." And on the pulpit in at least one church, there on the inner desk are those very words that the preacher sees when he or she steps up into the pulpit to proclaim God's word to God's people. "We want to see Jesus." And I think that's the heart of a pastor who seeks to bring God's word, not to give his or her own opinions about what's going on in the world, but with the purpose and the desire for each of us to see Jesus a little more clearly with the eyes of faith, hearing God's word. For in seeing Jesus, we have our North Star, we have our foundation and our strength, hope, and love to live this life in a way in which God intended. So by God's grace, let us be attentive to the reading of God's word as we find it in John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? 'Father, save me from this hour.' No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Oh, gracious God, we do want to see Jesus. We do want to see the one who knows us the best and loves us the most. Lord, open us up to the gospel. Help us to gain a greater understanding of why it truly is called the good news. Good news for all of humankind. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you want to see Jesus. These God-fearing Greeks, these are what the Jewish people would consider pagans, but they were believers in God. They had not converted to Judaism, but they would come and they would worship in the outer courts, trusting in God. And they are there for this festival. They are there in Jerusalem, and they have obviously seen and heard about Jesus. And they are moved enough, and I find this striking, they are moved enough to make the effort to be intentional, to make time to try to see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew tell Jesus that these Greeks want to see him, that they have this great desire to sort of meet with him and explore life maybe. What is Jesus' response? What would we probably expect Jesus to do? Would Jesus be willing to meet with them, to engage them, to hear what they had to say? If I had stopped right there, that was sort of would be my thought about how Jesus would respond to these who are seeking to meet with him. Other places in the gospel, people make requests of Jesus, and they say, Jesus, if you're willing, and Jesus says, I am willing, and we see him do healing miracles, reaching out and touching people where they are. But Jesus' response to Philip and Andrew and the other disciples is interesting. He goes into a mini sermon, and he talks about discipleship, his death, crucifixion, and his glorification. Again, realizing he's marching towards the cross. This is in the last week of Jesus' life, and everything is pressing down upon him. And he says, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So you want to see Jesus, do you? And we think what Jesus has said elsewhere in the Gospels about take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. And what does it profit a person to gain the world and yet lose his very soul? So you want to see Jesus. I recently had a conversation with someone, and they had been talking with someone in their life who was an atheist. And there was some real challenges and some discord in the relationship. And the atheist told this person that he saw Jesus and he talked to Jesus on a consistent basis. And of course, this person is confused because he said, how can this person be an atheist and see Jesus? Is that possible? And I asked the person, well, this person who says he's an atheist and says he's also seen and talked to Jesus, is he still an atheist? And that person said, yes, he is. And then my response is, then he hasn't seen Jesus. If he encountered Jesus Christ, he would certainly have a different perspective. And this person very insightfully made the observation, I think he's telling me that to try to get on my good side, telling me what I want to hear. We want to see Jesus, and we do so with the eyes of faith. I know I personally have never seen Jesus, a physical manifestation of Jesus, or have heard any audible voices, and I don't know anybody who has, but I've talked to countless people who have seen Jesus more clearly through the study of God's Word, through coming to God in prayer, gathering with other people in worship, seeing Jesus with the eyes of faith. And Jesus, preceding these hard words we're going to take a look about loving life and hating life, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Here Jesus is laying out again his life mission. And what does he mean, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified? It has arrived. The moment has come. And he's talking about his crucifixion. That's where he's headed. There's no question about it. And we're reminded how in this last week of Jesus' life, here we have these bookend statements, the hour has come, it has arrived, and then on the cross, with Jesus' arms outstretched, as he breathes his last, he says, "It is finished." It has arrived, it is finished. That's what we're looking at in this last week of Jesus' life. And it is finished, where Jesus says, "I have accomplished the mission which the Father has sent me to do. I have laid down my life, I have paid the price for the sins of the world, and all who will receive this gift of my death will be saved, be reconciled, and redeemed, and be in a personal relationship with God Almighty." And then Jesus highlights this with a parable. "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." And there are different scenarios in the natural world where death precedes life. And here, the seed has to go into the ground. It has to germinate, but it means it has to die as a seed for it to then produce a wonderful harvest of whatever the crop is. In the death of the seed comes the life of the harvest. And Jesus is drawing the parallel with his life, and in his death, as he dies, so he now gives life to the world. So keep this picture in mind. Jesus is talking about life. Life that comes out of death. And so one of the great paradoxes that we look here, the first paradox, is that when Jesus dies on the cross, the world says, "Jesus is defeated. God's mission has failed. On the surface, it's over with. Dead people don't rise. Dead people, that's it. That's the end of the game. It's finished." And yet, Jesus' death, rather than disproving God's love and God's purpose, Jesus' death actually is the supreme proof and display of God's profound love for the world, God's profound love for you and for me, as we see that then through the resurrection of Christ. So the cross is the profound display of God's love for the world and for us. What appeared to be a defeat turned out to be the gateway to victory. And then, from that analogy of life, or from death, or from life coming out of death, then Jesus moves to this hard saying, and commentators acknowledge these are hard words to process. When Jesus says, "Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I mean, what's up with that? The idea that we believe God has given us life as a gift. And we remember that Jesus said, "I have come to give you life more abundant." And yet here we're told that he who hates his life in this world will keep it. And one of the key phrases there is "in this world." and as we look at those who love their life, lose it. The idea, and the commentators that have been most helpful to me have communicated the idea of, if I basically live for myself, if I simply live and pursue my own dreams, my own goals, my own desires apart from God, if I value what I am doing about and my hopes and everything above God and His mission and His purpose for this world, living into His love, expressing His grace, then I love this life more than I love God. And I value the things of this world, which are oftentimes completely against what true love is, as we've seen demonstrated in Jesus Christ. For in this world, the value, and again, the old beer commercial seems to capture this so well. You only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can. If you love that life, Jesus says, you better enjoy it because that's all you'll have. You've given yourself to this world, and to this world, that's where it will stop. But for those who hate their life, and the idea is that they value their life less than they value God. So they're willing to give up their life. They're willing to give up the pursuing the things that this world says are the best. They're willing to sacrifice what the world says in terms of the rich and the famous, those that will exalt you, that will build your reputation up among other human beings, even if it's at the expense of God's reputation and obedience to God's purposes. If you hate your life in that way, where you consider your life secondary and God's love and God's purposes in Jesus Christ supremely, then you will save your life for eternity. And again, one of the key phrases is, if you who hates their life in this world, if you value, again, what the world holds most dear, it is contrary to God, we're faced with a stark choice. Which road will we go down? And Jesus invites us to say, if you want to go down my road, then he goes on to say, whoever serves me must follow me. And as a pastor, I've talked to people in different settings, and they say, we really want to serve Jesus. We really want to serve and do what's right in God's sight. And the starting point, and it's not that complicated, and it's not that hard, if we think about how we want to direct our one life and show that we value what God offers more than what the world offers for our life, it is simply two words. Follow me, Jesus says. If you want to serve Jesus, we have to ask the question, am I following Jesus? Where is he in relationship to how I'm living my life? And going back to the phrase, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in the world will keep it. There's a famous saying by missionary Jim Elliot, who was killed by a tribe that he was seeking to reach out to share the gospel with. But before he left on that mission, he said, a person is not a fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is a profound thought, and I think really matches well with what Jesus is saying here. A person is not a fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jesus says, and where I am, there will my servant be also. I did a graveside service yesterday for Glenna Stevens, a member here who had moved up to New Jersey, and then she passed away in February, and the family came back down where she was buried with her husband. And one of the passages that we used at that graveside service yesterday was from John chapter 14, and it's used at a number of memorial services. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. And here we see how Jesus says that doesn't wait till we get to heaven. Jesus saying that I want you to be where I am now, and that happens when you accept my invitation to follow me. And Jesus says, whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. And this, in my mind, goes back to what we just read about those who love their lives lose it, and those who hate their lives in this world will keep it for eternal life. Where do you want to receive your honor? People are honored in all sorts of different ways in our society. We've got the Nobel Peace Prize, we've got the Oscars, we've got the Emmys, we've got Most Valuable Players. The list goes on and on. Nothing wrong with that as a person uses their gifts and talents to achieve those things. But for someone who is following Jesus, is our desire to hear the words and the honor from God. And we think of the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Do those words mean more to us than any human accolades, applause, or pat on the back? That's sort of what Jesus is laying out for us. And it's a question each of us has to ask in our own lives as we navigate the situations and the opportunities that we have before us, asking as I make my choices, is the priority and the focus trying to build up and massage my ego and get the praise of human beings, or am I making the choices, sometimes the hard choices, to do what I believe is right in God's sight so that in the end I will be found faithful? As I think about those words about loving our life, we lose it, hating our life in this world, we will keep it. I imagine if Jesus had a PR department, they would be saying, Jesus, we need to slow down a bit here. We need to soften the message. People want to hear about how God is all about encouraging them and pumping them up to achieve their own dreams, their own goals, and their own heartfelt desires. But a cursory reading of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we realize God is not all about my personal agenda. God is all about bringing me into and inviting me to participate in what he's doing in this world. And in what he's doing in this world, if I take that seriously, that's where I find my meaning and purpose. That's where I find my greatest joy. And as I see Jesus more clearly with the eyes of faith, that shapes the desire within my heart. And that desire in my heart becomes more in tune with the desires of God. And there's the story about a man who was walking. He was taken in this beautiful scenic view, walking across this ledge, and the ground gave way, and he fell over, and just as he was falling to his death, he managed to grab a hold of this branch on the side of the mountain, and he was hanging on for dear life, but he knew he couldn't hang on for long, so he looked up, and he yelled, help, is there anybody out there? Help, is there anybody up there? And then a voice came down and said, yes, I can help you, but you'll need to trust me. First, let go of the branch. The man pauses for a second, looks back up and says, is there anybody else up there? I think sometimes that's the response that we have when we hear Jesus' call to follow him. We want God to be in our lives as long as God is prioritizing our purposes. We're all for that. But when Jesus makes the hard comments about follow me and what that will cost, then sometimes the response might be, is there anybody else up there? And life is hard, life is not easy. And Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. Jesus basically is right there on the border of depression. He's experiencing great anguish. But yet, his relationship with God, with his Heavenly Father, still enables him to say, What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And here we hear echoes of what Jesus also says in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays, and sweating great drops of blood, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, fully God, also fully human. And we see that on display right here, with great emotion and great death being expressed as he faces the brutal reality before him. And God is saying, I glorified my name and I've glorified you in your earthly ministry, in the miracles, in your teachings, in bringing people to yourself, and I will glorify it again at your death. When the world thinks that you've been defeated, that will be the victory of victories for this world. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way, and I find this verse so inspiring. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As we move into this holy week, as we move towards Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and on to Easter, we remember that the cross of Christ is the glorification of Christ as Christ demonstrates God's profound love. And in this life, when everything breaks loose, when we can't connect the dots, life doesn't make sense, our world gets turned upside down, how do we regain our bearings? How do we regain a sense of equilibrium? God invites us to look at the cross where the world says God's plans were defeated, but God demonstrates the victory that's found in his love. And he says, can you trust me? Can you trust me for those things you can't possibly understand in this broken and bent world because of the love I've demonstrated through my son, Jesus Christ? And I close with this story. After I'd gotten back into the church and I was talking with a friend who wasn't a Christian, and we'd go out for lunch, see movies and stuff, and he was on the fast track in a medical program to become a doctor. And we were talking, and I talked about going to church and the impact that was having on my life, and we had this cordial conversation, and Brent, he considered himself an intellectual, and he's a bright guy. And he would throw these arguments out. And I said, well, Brent, are you really pursuing these? Are you really giving time to think about it? And he said, I've got a great book that would challenge you, a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And he said, well, finals are coming up. I don't have time. He looked at me, he smiled, he goes, I mean, you wouldn't want me to flunk out of med school, would you? I said, well, med school and finals don't last forever. Where is the priority? I mean, you're asking these questions. You want to take the time to engage them. And as far as I know, he never took that book that I gave him. We never got around to going deeper into the conversation because life was always too busy. There was always another opportunity, another thing to pursue. And Jesus says, if you love your life in this world, above all else, you'll lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, basically for my sake, then you will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is for you. Jesus is for the world. He gave his life for the world. And the promise is that, and the paradox is that you can actually find more meaning, more purpose, and more joy than you ever thought possible when you end up hating what the world has to offer and loving above all else what God offers to each of us in Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace and the good sense to respond to that invitation. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, we come to you again thankful for your everlasting love. We are thankful for your patience that day in and day out you speak to us and give to us blessings to show your presence and your care for us. Help us to receive this in faith and give us eyes to see. Jesus, we pray. Amen.